disease, so we will continue to pray for your brothers and your sisters, because, you know, the cold can, I think this cold lasts like 5-6 weeks. You're hacking for weeks, right? And some have more serious things happening in their life as well. We think, I'm praying for Wayne, that Lord would keep him healthy and strong. And, you know, the Lord does care about our physical ailments. He does care. But what does it profit a man if you gain the whole world? Are you praying for your lost brother, for his salvation, your co-worker, whatever? That's part of the sermon today, so we're going to begin with that. So we're thankful for that. Let me move this out of the way. So we're in the book of Colossians. We're all the way to verse 6, 7, and 8 today, so we're moving along. Last week, Dwayne went over verses 3 through 5, highlighting for us, if you remember, faith, love, and hope. And when I first read that, I'm like, that's out of order, but that's actually, if you look at verse 3, 4, and 5, it says faith, and it says love, and it says hope. But we're going to visit a little bit on Corinthians 13 that says faith, hope, and love, but they're all three involved. And if we move forward from that, we're going to be talking about, today we're going to celebrate the truth of the good news of the gospel. Gospel means good news. And how we have been enrolled and are discipled by the Master to become his disciples. So let's begin today. Let's begin by reading the scripture. So actually, click over there once for me. Thank you. Now we're good. My title today is Discipleship and Bearing Fruit. How is a tree known? By its fruit, right? So but before we begin, I thought I'd do my little picture. This is called 3D Guy. As a technical guy, whenever you want to illustrate something, you go find a 3D Guy picture, and then you use it for this. And this is the light bulb moment. We all know what the light bulb moment is. Sometimes it can mean I came up with a great idea. That's not what I'm talking about. The light bulb moment when the lights turned on. You know, you're teaching your little kids something, and suddenly their eyes brighten up, and they're like, ah, I get it. The ah, I get it moment. That's the light bulb moment, and that's what we're going to talk a bit about today, that what the Lord does for us is give us over and over again light bulb moments. And you go, ah, that's what he is. That's what he's doing. And we're going to talk a bit about our light bulb moments. You've ever had light bulb moments? You know, you have them over and over and over. It's not a one-time thing. You'll get another light bulb moment. Then you'll get another light bulb moment. Then you'll get another light bulb moment. You should live being illumined as we move forward, right? All right, let's read the scripture. I'm going to back up just, we're going to do 6, but I have to back up just a little bit because 6 says, which has come. What are we talking about? Back up a little bit to 5. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel. This thing, which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. I have to quickly have an aside. All these names in Colossians and Philemon, you know, is it a long I? Is it long vowels, short vowels? How do you pronounce Philemon? How do you pronounce his name? And is it Epaphras? So I looked it up, and technically it's Epaphras. But I forever have said Epaphras. So if today I'm probably going to say Epaphras. Forgive me. I should be saying Epaphras as his name. And same thing with Philemon. It should be Philemon. And anyway, I will say the names wrong. Go with me. There's the people. You probably say them wrong as well. All right. But today, out of this teaching today, we're going to talk about 3 things in this discipleship. First, making disciples. The moment of redemption. When redemption occurs and you're making a disciple, that's one thing we'll talk about, which is verse 6, we talked about you heard the truth and you believed. Then we're going to talk about being disciple, because salvation is not a single day. Salvation becomes your life. It starts with redemption, but you're going to be discipled the rest of your walk here upon this earth. And finally, as we look at that last verse, 8, it says, you're known by your love, right? So we're going to talk about what's it mean to be loving disciples. Loving the disciples around us, loving one another. So let's spend a little bit of time on that. So let's begin with making disciples. The good news of Christ had come to the Gentiles. Remember, Colossae is a city, a Gentile city. It's in Asia Minor. And it says, you heard the good news, right? We'll talk a bit about that. But what that really came from is when Jesus told his disciples the Great Commission, right? This is Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and do what? Make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That implies it's more than the day of redemption. There is a day of redemption, but teach them everything I taught you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. When we look at this, you know, we see a couple things. First, he said, go to all nations. Sometimes we think, well, I need to go to Lesotho. That's where my son-in-law is from, Lesotho. I need to go to Lesotho, go up in the mountains with him. He can be my translator, and I can go witness to the tribes in Lesotho up in the mountains that speak some strange dialect. And they have a clicking language, so half there's whatever. That is part of all nations. You know what another part of all nations is? Bolivar. Right? Stockton. Huron, which is a little corner up here on Highway D, right? It's both near and far. When he said, go and make disciples in all nations, don't think we have to get on the airplane and go somewhere. You need to go to your neighbor. You need to go to your cousin. You need to go to your brother. You need to go to your friends. That's where we're going. Because all nations includes where we are, as well as for some, we'll be called. We have our board over there. What's the count? Where's Jeff or somebody? How many are on our 36 different families, households that we are supporting in that go far, right? Go into other countries and make disciples. But again, the call is both near and far. The other thing we see in here, I mentioned it, it's the Trinity. It's the word Trinity doesn't exist in Scripture, and even in our Scripture of today, we'll look at this, but it's when we say God, it's all of God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, right? It's all involved in what we're doing. And then I said, and the beginning of verse 20 is teaching, which is where we're going to be our second point of today. It's not just the day of redemption, but it's your sanctification. It's your ongoing discipleship that you will have to become a disciple. And we'll talk a little bit more. What is a disciple? We'll get to that here in just a minute. And finally, again, I am with you always to the end of the age. Who is with you always? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is with you always and will be with you and helping you in this making disciples. Because truly, as we even heard this morning, it is God who is at work, right? He just uses you as a vessel. So with that, let's look at the verse 6, it's bearing fruit and increasing as it did among you since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God. This is a light bulb moment. When you went, the Lord illumined you, right? You have light bulb moments. And so when redemption came to you, you're like, I get it. Maybe as a little kid, I was 9 when I confessed faith. I had a 9-year-old understanding of God. You know, I had a 9-year-old faith, but it was still faith. It was a 9-year-old version of it, and we had to get through the teen years. That was a stress. But, you know, and one thing, you know, I grew up, my parents were not saved when I was young. And actually, I was saved at 9. My mother was saved in the same time frame, and we were baptized on the same day. So it was beautiful. I didn't know how beautiful it was as a 9-year-old kid, but I got baptized on the same day that my mother was baptized. So that's just there. That's an aside. That's for free. But it was part of my life. So anyway, as we look at this, the Spirit was for them and for us now, active in the lives. The New Living Testament of this verse says, I'll read it, it changed your lives from the day you first heard and understood the truth about God's wonderful grace. I have to remember, because if you remember Colossae, say, Epaphras, he was led to redemption, maybe by Paul, by somebody, right? He came to redemption, he went to his city, and he shared the gospel around Colossae. And that's why they said, you heard it. Remember that this was the apostolic age. That's a big word. It means it was the age when the apostles were out, the 11 apostles, then 12 with Paul, right? It was when the apostles were out doing their work. So this was the apostolic age. And at the time when they first heard it, there was no such thing as the New Testament. And then when they first heard it, there was no such thing as the letter to Colossians. It hadn't been written yet, right? So when they first heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, it was probably a spoken word. Someone told them about the grace of God. And this was the apostolic age. But the key that we have here is that they did. You heard it and you understood. Why? How? The believers in Colossae and the whole area had heard and understood the grace of God through Spirit-filled testimony, and they were spiritually enlightened to the truth. The truth became alive to them, and that's why redemption came to their hearts. We today have the luxury of the scripture written down in many verses, many translations. You can click a button, get a parallel. You know, I know there's a scripture with the word, you know, tree in it. Tree to get 57. We can have the word flooding in front of our eyes. We have such a luxury, folks, that we have the word available to us. Right? But to so many, it's just words across the page. Why? But the natural man, the natural person, basically the unsaved person, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to them. And he cannot understand them. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned or spiritually appraised. So the same Spirit that allowed these Colossians to hear the word, hear this word of truth, and they understood it. They had that light bulb moment. Oh, I get it. We have the light bulb moments. Why? Because you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And when you read the words, and those words go across your eyes, and you ingest them with your eyes, the Spirit gives enlightenment, discernment, and you get those aha moments that come because the Spirit has enlivened the Word. So I say this so that when we go to make disciples, I was just sharing with Renee the other day, right? When we go to make disciples, don't forget this. Because you can go and say, you know, Jesus saves, and you've been a sinner, and all these Bible words. It's just noise to their ears. It's just words. As you're talking to that person, pray to the Spirit, Holy Spirit, may these words that they're hearing not be foolishness to them, but they may be understood and bring life. And then they'll have that light bulb moment when their spirit is enlightened and they're spiritually discerned, I am in need of a Savior. So when we make disciples, yes, we're to go do that. We have we do the mechanics of it. We go grab our huddles and we have these guys in front of the huddles and we do this and that and we go where we're at and we share and we cast the word out. It hits the hard path, it hits the weedy areas, it hits the rocky areas, but it hits the good soil. And you're praying, Lord, make this person good soil. So that when the word comes to their ears, they discern it. The light bulb goes off in their spirit. And they say, I'm in need of a Savior. I'm going to repent from my sin. I'm going to turn to God, and I'm going to walk in what God has for me. That's what we need, and that's how we live. So pray that the word is there. And I would say pray for yourself. Remember, redemption is just step one. That's the gate to get in, right? That's getting into the theme park. Now I'm in the theme park and I get to ride all the rides. What's Jesus have for me, right? And that same discernment. Lord, when I read this scripture today, I read this and read Leviticus 19. Okay, hooves and unhooves and coats, whatever. Lord, bring it life to me so that I can understand you and understand what you have for me. So we should be praying for ourselves that we would be spirit, that spiritual discernment would come on even as we're ingesting the word, however we're ingesting the word, whether that's reading it, hearing it, someone speaking it to you. Let the Spirit drive what you do and make disciples. We're going to make disciples. You're called, you're commanded to. Go and make disciples. But the second thing is you are to be discipled yourself. And you disciple one another. It's a, I need to be discipled. I need to disciple one another. It's a, iron sharpens iron. We work with one another. We're going to be discipled. Let's look at verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf. Epaphras was there, and he was like, yeah, this is truth. Jesus did all this for us. Let's love the Spirit. Let's minister to one another. Let's disciple one another. Let's have this truth of God manifesting ourselves. Let's seek another light bulb moment when we go, oh, I get it. This is what God means for all these attributes that he is such lavishly putting upon us. So one of the things I want to remember when we talk about Epaphras, that's kind of like the hero of these little verses here, right? Let's look at how Paul referred to him. He referred to him as a fellow servant, a faithful minister. If we jump forward to 4:12, we'll get to 4 eventually, right? He said, you are a servant of Christ. And then in Philemon, he said, you're a fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus. That's interesting. And he's always wrestling and working hard and confident. So this Epaphras was very active in discipling, ministering to his fellow believers. It was an encouragement for all of us to do that. One of the things I would look at this says, if we look, Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you what? Strong and perfect. Fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. Can you be a disciple? Strong and perfect. Strong is not weak, right? Strong is not weak. And then perfect. What's perfect mean? I'll give you 2 attributes of perfect. Without blemish, lacking nothing, right? Sometimes we think perfect just means without blemish. No, perfect means whole, complete. You have all that he has for you. That's what perfect is. Tracy said, use illustrations. And okay, it's like, I use brownies all the time. It's brownies, but the recipe, right? When you make the brownie, well, we're going to have a little, okay. When you make the brownies, you have to have the right ingredients in the brownie. If you put wrong stuff in there, if you put yucky stuff in there, right, your brownies are going to be yucky, right? And then being perfect means it's without blemish, but it has everything it's supposed to have. It has the appropriate things in it, and unlike Bob, a perfect brownie has nuts. You with me? Let's go to Genesis 2. Genesis 2, the Lord caused trees to grow from the ground, and everything in it was good for food. Nuts is perfect, according to God. All right, no, I can't find that one in the scriptures, but we'll. But this idea of perfect, he's going to put, not only is he going to remove the yucky stuff, right? He wants to make you perfect, and then he wants to make you complete. I'm going to impute upon you who I am. And that's what making a disciple is. The need for a disciple was demonstrated in Epaphras' story. He heard the truth. He was redeemed. He shared the gospel with others around him. He was seeking discipleship. And then he went to get correction. If we remember the story of Colossians, right, the letter that was written to the Colossians, because there were a few things going astray. The scripture doesn't necessarily say what went astray, but we can imply that by what Paul said. Okay, here, let me explain. Jesus is supreme, right? Let me explain. You need, the way you act matters, right? That's what we're going to see in Colossians 2 and Colossians 3 and in Colossians 4. So he's going to say, yeah. And so we can imply when Epaphras said, all right, we're hearing God, but we need some more instruction. So he went to Paul. Now, remember, he's in Asia Minor, which is Turkey. Where's Paul right now? Rome. It's not a day trip. Back then, that was a significant trip. Now, why did Epaphras go there? Did he get arrested before he went there? Did he go there on his own behalf? I don't know. He got there, right? He got there, and he was with Paul under Paul's house arrest because in Philemon, he said, he's a fellow prisoner with me. Now, when he got there, did he get arrested? Because there's all kinds. But anyway, he did the effort. He said, we need more discipleship. I'm going to go to Paul and get information from him. And while he was there, Paul wrote that letter, and then Tychius and Onesimus took it back. But it was the idea that we needed discipleship. We needed to get cleared up. The church at Colossae had a number of potentially things were missing. Truth was not right. If we look, there was heresy. There was confusion about Christ. There was this thing called Gnosticism, which is this word that's really squishy to define. Let me define it as simple as I can. Gnosticism says your flesh and your spirit are two different things, and what you do in the flesh doesn't matter. You only have to do the spirit, and the spirit is this Plato kind of mysticism thing. That's my quick definition of Gnosticism, right? And that's why you see when Paul said, no, beating your flesh doesn't matter. What you do in the flesh does matter. You know, so Gnosticism was probably active there because they didn't have the written word yet, right? They had some Old Testament items, but the letter of Colossians was written for them to help clarify issues. And therefore, it's written for us to help clarify some issues, which is why we're studying the book of Colossians. So Epaphras went back to Paul to get help from the truth, and during his visit, somehow, Epaphras ended up alongside Paul under house arrest. He's a good example, but he desired not only discipleship, but he wanted to live in the truth. He knew what was going on wasn't right. So let's go find and get truth spelt out to us. So this is an application for us, really. Christian walk starts at the day of redemption, but we remain here. You're not redeemed and whisked off to heaven, right? You're redeemed and you're going to walk here to be salt and light, to learn what it means to love God. Amy Grant wrote a song, in a little while, we're just here to learn to love him. That's what we're here for. We're here to learn to love God, to love one another, and to be salt and light so that we can fulfill his commission to go and make more disciples. That is both lead them through redemption as well as help them sanctify their lives and become better disciples. So let me real quick define disciple, because this maybe help us a little bit. The dictionary says disciple is or has a devoted allegiance to the teachings of one chosen as a master. That's the Webster definition of a disciple. So it has this idea of student teaching and a master. But I found a quote that I really, really like because it's a little more than just a student. A disciple is a bit more than a student. And this is the quote that I want to tell you. A student learns what his teacher knows. But a disciple becomes what his master is. So, yes, it involves being a student of the word. Yes, we should be a student of the word, but that is one of the steps in being a disciple. A true disciple, the ultimate end of a disciple is to become like the master you're following. And that's what our call is, to do that. So, are you seeking to be discipled? Are you active with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Is the Lord working on you, discipling one another? This is the time I have to make the plug. We have a plug for Sunday school, right? Our fellowship has a very active Sunday school. Are you involved in Sunday school? We have small groups. Are the small group leaders, where are you? You should have more. everybody's either sick or out, but we have small groups. We need more small groups, folks. And whether that small group is you meet at my house every Wednesday or every Thursday, that's fine. Whether it's a Bible study that meets whatever, it's the men's group that meets on once a month on a Saturday. We need to get together, not just for fellowship. I mean, that's fine. But we need to get there because one of the great benefits of fellowshipping with one another is that I get to learn about you. I get to understand you. I get to see you in your life. What'd you do this week? Oh, I did this and this and that. Great, you know. And oh, by the way, I had this little problem in my life. So when I know you, when I get to know you, when I fellowship with you, when I'm hanging out with you, it's so much easier to pray for you. Because I know. You can be as anonymous as you want, but I would prefer you get involved with one another. And whether that be a small group, a Bible study, a coffee time. Hey, can we go have coffee? Invite someone to a coffee break and go have coffee with them. Get to know one another. Why? It's good to know one another, but the end that we're looking for is that then I can share something maybe that's one of those private moments, one of those things that I don't really, I cover over a little bit and don't really talk much about. You need to have someone you can iron sharpen iron with, a group of people that you can be discipled with one another, because we are to be ministers to one another. We are to be encouraging one another to love and to good deeds, and that's what it means to be a disciple. Follow after the master. And what did the master do? He interacted with all those around him. The blind see, the deaf hear, the lame men are walking, right? Okay, that's Jesus. I may not be able to go that far, but I'm going to do what he told me to do and love one another. Which actually brings me, let me see if I'm anywhere near to my notes. Yeah, I'm close. Brings me to our third point. So we're making disciples, we're being discipled ourselves. And then if we look at this, it's to love. In verse 8 it says, Epaphras told me about the love you have for one another in the Spirit. How cool is that? First off, I wanted to point out again the Trinity in our verses today. We have God, we have Christ, we have Spirit. God is, in verse 3, God the Father. So this is like, again, when we say God, we're talking about the Godhead. God the Father is active. God the Son is making intercession for us. And God the Spirit dwells in you and brings remembrance everything that Jesus said. It's the whole Trinity that we're working with and looking through. But let's focus in this bearing fruit is increasing. Why? Has made known to us your love. So the notice the love of God manifesting in people through the Spirit is what bearing fruit looks like. You're bearing fruit and increasing. Some of the bearing fruit could say, yeah, more disciples were made. Great. That's bearing fruit. Yes, that's bearing fruit. But what is the first attribute of the fruit of the Spirit? Love, right? Love. That is what we're after. The new life of a believer, if we look at Romans, hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You are being, God's love is pouring into your heart. It should be, if you think of a metaphor, like you're a vessel. God's love is pouring into my heart so much that it's overflowing and getting on people around me. Right? I often say, I'm going to really go off track now, but being a Christian is like one of those big, huge sponges, you know, the big ones with the huge holes, the big sponges, that we were pulled out of guck, right? Because it used to be a sponge full of muck and mire, out of darkness, and put into Christ. And when you're in Christ, what fills up that sponge? The Spirit, God, Holy Spirit, right? So that when, if I had to go pick up that sponge, all that stuff's going to get all over me, right? And that's what we want to be. We want to have God's love so poured into our hearts. We know that through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us, that we ooze the love of God. Why can I say that? So this word love and the word love in our aim, it's agape, right? Agape, which is sometimes it's shorthanded to be God's love, but I like to call it the sacrificial love. Happy Valentine's Day yesterday. Hopefully we did. You did your eros and your storge and your phileo, right? You did that. But every day we're doing God's love. And that's the love. That's the love that when we say, when Jesus said, greater agape has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. The ultimate example of Christ. When he walked upon this earth, they said, you know, he spent all day ministering to people. Even the disciples were back in the tent waiting for Jesus, and Jesus finally got, you know, his entire day was ministering to those around him, showing them love. And ultimately, what did he do? He picked up a cross, he walked down the road, and he allowed himself to be hung for us. So greater love is no one than this. And this is what I will tell you. Your greater love is no one than this, than you lay down your life for someone around you. And that gives me some, because then we have this scripture that we've heard over and over and over, and Jesus said, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross once. Take up his cross every now and then. Take up his cross daily and follow me. The unity of Scripture, I could come and deny himself and lay down his life daily and follow me. That's what loving the disciple is. We sometimes had, you know, I deny it. I did that once. I did denying and I died to myself. I did that 12 years ago. I'm done with that. Check. No. That is not what Jesus said. Every day, greater love is that you deny yourself, you lay down your life daily, and you follow me. And why can I say that? Because in the unity of Scripture, if I look at John, he says, by this, all people will know you are my what? Disciples. If you do what? Love one another. What does loving one another look like? Back to the stop. I laid down my life for my friend. Well, okay, that's what loving one another looks like. What does that mean? What is laying down my life? That's kind of one of those esoterical statements. What does laying down my life mean? What does it look like? And the answer is it looks different for everybody. There is no one answer. Every day it could look different. But I'm going to, when I lay down my life for someone, what I was doing is set aside. And I will go invest in this other person, right? That's what it looks like, and that's what we need to do. So, let us review. We were told in these scriptures to admonish that we should hear the truth and understand it, which will result in making disciples. But also, as Epaphras gave us a great example, we are to be being discipled ourselves. We are to walk in a manner that we are praying for the discernment of the Holy Spirit that indwells us, that the Word becomes alive, and we live daily in these light bulb moments of understanding what God has for me and what God is doing for me, and in that, I'm laying down my life daily so that I can love all those disciples around me. That's what church looks like. That's what we should be doing, and that's what we're told in these verses from Colossians. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We have a devoted allegiance to you, our Master. Father, I pray that as you called us to make disciples among us, that we would be true to you and faithful to you to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness and put us into his marvelous light, Father, that those around us might hear and know. And we pray, Father, that your Spirit would bring to their knowledge and their wisdom the truth of your gospel, Father. I pray for our brothers. I pray for those that we interact with, Father, who are yet to believe, Father. We pray that your will be done. But Father, I pray for everybody in this room that we would be discipled. You called us to become like you. That's what a disciple is, Father. So may you tear away the parts that don't look like you and impute upon us that love and grace that you have. We bless your name. Thank you that you love us, and may your will be done in all we do. Amen.